Well, welcome back to the God School. We didn't have time to properly prepare a teaching today, so I've gone back and found some unpublished teaching from the God School, which we are going to record for your hearing and hopefully to support and encourage your faith. So here is a teaching from early on in the God School in 2008.
Well, I think we're ready to go. All the buttons are turned on. And welcome to the God School. You know, that song that we just heard, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," that is, you know, the theme of the God School. Can I have one of those sheets, Kyle? No, you keep that. Get me. That is the theme and purpose of the God School. To tell of God's faithfulness. And in His purpose, having heard how faithful He is, that we might come to an understanding that He can be trusted. You know, we started out months ago in the 89th Psalm, where seven different times it speaks of God's faithfulness. You know, the book of the first epistle of the Corinthians, the theme is, I believe it's in the 9th verse of the first chapter, God is faithful. That's the beginning of the message. The end of the message is, be thou faithful. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I just want to read this into the record. I copied this down from Gene Scott, from a message he gave 30 years ago, probably 1978. You do with it what you will. Personally, this is the kind of a thing that I stick in my Bible to be a reminder. He was teaching on the book of Hebrews. He said, faith is our subject. This is the God School. Faith is our subject. Over and over again as we gather, pistis is the Greek word. It involved the mind, the emotions, and the will. The mind in agreement with an idea. The emotions in a momentum of confidence, and the will in a disciplined fastening, having action, hanging the body on God's word, on what the mind had agreed to. The hero of faith is different from an ordinary man because he finally gains the momentum of confidence behind the belief in God's faithfulness, that he will act as though God's word is more true than anything he sees around him. It is not mystical. To every man, the word says, a measure of faith is given. What we would call the gift of faith, which is an expression of the Spirit, is an augmentation of that action. But the action, very simply, is no different from taking a step in confidence that my feet will hit the ground and not wind up on the ceiling. We don't see gravity, but we certainly operate with confidence in gravity. We may not know all the mathematical formulas that might define gravity, but we certainly, most of us anyway, operate within its rules. You know, we know if we're on a 20-story building and we step off, gravity is going to probably smash us by the time we hit something. But we don't see gravity. You hang your body on a concept with confidence that as you keep hanging in there, it will prove true. In the Bible, we believe that God's Word is more enduring than the things we see, because God's Word made everything we see, holds together everything we see, will rearrange everything we see, and God is more concerned about His Word than we are. He is faithful, and He will hasten His Word to perform it. And that is all a hero of faith is. A couple of weeks ago, we went to Romans 1:17. We're at Romans 1:17. Paul speaking. And we who are endued with the same spirit as Paul might say with Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, dunamis." You ought to understand that word, power, and the Greek word dunamis. It is that word from which we get our word dynamite. And I challenge any one of you to go get a stick of dynamite and sit on it and light the fuse and stand there and say, I shall not be moved. I'm telling you, we're talking about a power here. We're talking about a power. Though it's unseen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. You ought to cross out that word believeth in your Bible. The word is a derivative of pisteo, faith. More than just belief. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is a righteousness of God, or a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith. As we begin to operate that gift, as Gene called it, of the Spirit, an expression of faith, as we begin to operate, God augments that faith. The gift comes from God. We begin to generate. That's the first faith. From faith to faith. The second part of the faith is God. Because of our even infant steps in faith, we'll augment that faith. For what purpose, you say? Because this is God's will. Because this is God's will. Say, well, you know, what about my will? Well, you know, that's not what the God school is about. God school is about God's will. And I'm hoping always that whatever is presented here might give you some insight into the ways of God. You know, the psalmist lamented, God lamented, that only Moses came to know his ways, the people, his actions. They're always, you know, 5 minutes behind the time. Oh, is that what you meant, God? Always taken by surprise. Not knowing the ways of God. Now, last week, we did some teaching out of the book of Ecclesiasticus. It's a book of the Apocrypha. And the beginning of the second chapter says, my son, if thou intend to serve the Lord, prepare thy soul for temptation. And I thought, you know, all that the first 10 verses of that book had to say were pretty credible and lined up pretty well with the Word of God. I want to give you an example. If thou come to serve the Lord, prepare thy soul for temptation. Open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Matthew. Did you guys get Bibles?
Not from you.
Not from me? Well, come, huh?
We're bad about bringing it with us.
Well, you know, then we'll try to shame you into bringing him. I've got a Bible for each of you.
That's a bad word, she said. Bad about bringing it. I choose.
In the third chapter, it's talking about John the Baptist, and in the 13th verse it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. You know, old English word. Suffice it. It's sufficient for the time. You know, that we fulfill all righteousness. It's part of the law, that the baptism. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Now, you know, I don't know if there is any exception to the religious art about this dove hovering over Jesus. You know, that it doesn't say a dove came and hovered over him. You know, have you ever watched a dove? Man, they're just so gentle, soft, flutter. Not with a crash, not with a loud noise. gentle. I'm just reminded, you know, of Elijah. God was not in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, but a still, small voice. And lighted upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Fourth chapter begins. Matthew didn't have a fourth chapter, but in our presentations, fourth chapter. It says, now get the sequence of events. The heavens just opened. The Spirit came gently, but perceptibly. And a voice identifying Jesus as the Son of God and saying of God that he's well pleased of him. King James says, then was Jesus. No, let me say something to you. What the Greek says is immediately. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. You know, then might suggest, oh, in a series of events at some point in time. Greek says, immediately. Was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. For what reason? Says here, to be tempted of the devil. Now, wait a second, Don. What are you trying to say here? I know God, and he's all good. And nothing like that could happen to a child of God. You know, that doesn't jive with my theology. That can't be God. Well, maybe not the God of your mind, but the God who reveals himself through his word, that which we call the Bible. That's why it's kind of important to read the Bible. You know? Get away from theologians who conclude certain things about God. My son, if thou come to serve the Lord, prepare thy soul for temptation. But let's throw that book out because there's no good teaching in that book. And yet, you know, I can't find anything but complete agreement with the events in the very Son of God's life. Of which, through Jesus, we all are sons and daughters. I must stay with sons. You know, says there's no giving and taking in marriage in heaven. So, I don't know what sex it is up there, if any. God has better things in mind for us up there. Be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Jesus not only was divine in that he was co-heir of eternity, but he also was all man. And if you deny the humanity of Christ, you lose the opportunity. Wherein, in your temptation, You say, well, God surely doesn't know about this. But my Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are tempted. Understand. And it's difficult to understand. He was all God all the time and all man all the time. Now, Aristotelian logic tells us that can't be possible. Well, then, the hell with Aristotelian logic. That's what the Bible claims. And we have this opportunity through walking by faith in the declared Word of God to understand that this Jesus was our brother. That he does understand what it is we're going through and shall be with us in whatever temptation may befall us. And just be assured. Don't be, you know, like a goose waking up to a new day. Say, oh, the sun's up. Don't be surprised by it. It's part of the trip. Temptation. There's no sin in temptation. He hungered. He was like us in that respect. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus had an answer for him. And he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'll say a couple things about that. First, the first temptation is a temptation to satisfy the flesh. In your walk with God and the dunamis that we have with God, the tempter comes and says, in this power you have, satisfy the flesh. Satisfy the flesh. And Jesus, who is God, he could have said anything he wanted to say. But the power he employed was the written word. Said anything. He was God. But he, as an example for us, in our walk as sons and daughters of God, he used the scripture to respond. I find it absolutely incredible here at the Bible Museum. You all know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are. These are fragments. Only about 25% of them are scriptures. 25% of the writings that are found are scriptures, and they're all in infinitesimally small pieces. But as they have been put together and have been able to, through different scientific processes, be able to be read, we actually own from the Dead Sea Scrolls this very verse from the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. From the 8th, I find that incredible. That's something that was done over 2,000 years ago. We have the whole phrase. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'd like to add one other thing. The one who spoke this in John's Gospel is called the Logos. And in the lexicon of the Greek, that is the understanding of the word, everything that could be said on a subject is contained in the Logos. There is no more to be added to understanding than using that word Logos. And we translate that word, word. And, you know, it says, and the Logos became flesh. It's talking about Jesus Himself. He is the speaking agent of God. And therefore, we should understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by Jesus, who proceeds from God. Well, all right. He overcomes the temptation of the flesh. And time to time, we can be like Jesus and overcome the temptation of the flesh. I would to God that, you know, in more things, I didn't so easily succumb to the temptation of the flesh. So he overcomes the temptation of the flesh. Now, look how good I am. Not going to tempt me with fleshly things. I'm spiritual. Spiritual. Got to get that spiritual tone into it. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, watch. Here's how temptation starts. If thou show me. Thou show me. Are you born again? The witness for Jesus says, are you born again? Show me. A Christian? And you need that? I'm hoping I might communicate something here. How many Christians in your life? Those who call themselves Christians say, well, if you're a Christian, the premise, then I'm going to see this. If you're a Christian, if thou be the Son of God, Show me your power. Turn these stones to bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now, look how crafty the devil is. And I want to tell you something. He is one crafty SOB, son of Belial. Now, Jesus responded to him first time with Scripture. He says, okay, that's the battle you want to fight? Argue Scripture. He's a subtle one. He's a subtle one. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. You're going to use Scripture, I'll use Scripture. Because it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God to be God can do whatever he wants to do. You know, the essence of God is power. You know, theologians want to make God out to be the all-loving, the omniscient, all-knowing, and all this stuff. And that is what God is, love. Well, God is love. The Bible declares that. But love is not God. And what makes God God is power. If there were any being in the universe that had more power than God, he'd be God. The essence of God is he can do what he wants. And, well, if we be sons, then we have power. I'm telling you, it's a truth. If we be sons, we have power. But the lesson here is, don't use that power to show off how spiritual you are. For in so doing, you might well be tempting God. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, but I want to let you know how spiritual I am. Hey, spirituality is very simple. It's the expressions of the Spirit. It is not spiritual imitation. It is spiritual fruition. The promise of God for faith is he puts his life in you. And you are imbued, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But that promise says today we have the earnest of the Spirit. See if I can explain this. For many years I was in the real estate business. And when we went to sell a property, a contract was drawn. And in that contract, the offeror or buyer of a property included an earnest money deposit. It was part payment of that which would be completed. Contracts used to say They don't anymore because some people decided we don't need that. But it used to say, here is a $1,000 earnest money deposit. Full payment will be made of the same kind in dollars. Scripture tells us we have the earnest of the Spirit. The arabon is the Greek word. Part payment. Now. Then, completely. The then is over there. In the meantime, that which God has given us, the earnest for faith, we'll not use that Spirit of God to tempt the giver of that Spirit. It's going to line up with God. And how do we know to line up with God? We line up with His Word. We line up with the Spirit of His Word. Look, we overcome the flesh. Lord, thank God for delivering me from a life of alcohol, women, and gambling. Yeah. What is life without alcohol, women, and gambling? I can't get a smile out of you for that one, Nick?
It's not a life.
Actually, you guys are too serious, man. I've got to break this up a little bit. But, you know, there's the testimony. We've got the testimony service. Thank God for delivering me from all that stuff. Look how great I am. Look, I don't do that stuff anymore. Man. Satan's setting you up. He's tempting you with your spiritual power because God has delivered you from a particular temptation. You think you got it made, and now all of a sudden you're held in your spirituality. Leap from the temple because God will hold me up. I overcame. Are you understand what I'm saying? Are you understanding? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And says unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Let's read that again. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. That would speak of the splendor, of the money, of the power, of the pleasure, all the things that all the kingdoms of this world have to offer. And the devil said, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I want to show you something, or tell you about something Jesus didn't say. I want you to have some understanding, Kyle. Jesus didn't say, thee hence, Satan. These aren't yours to give. What? If Satan was telling a lie, surely Jesus could have corrected him. Or should have corrected him. Here, Satan is promising to give to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And Jesus didn't say, they're not yours to give. Now, sometimes, as you are in the Scriptures, sometimes you've got to pay attention to things that are not said to get understanding. And here's the understanding that you should get from this. All the kingdoms of this world are Satan's to give. He is the God of this world. And, you know, if you have been exposed to some teaching that would suggest that this Satan is some impotent little imp, some, you know, reddish figure walking around with a horned tail and horns coming out of his head and pitchfork and some silly cartoon character, and that's all the power that he has, I want to tell you, you better change your view of the adversary. Because the very Son of God himself, had he been lying, could have rebuked him and said, they're not yours to give. And rightfully, if it was a lie, should have rebuked him. But he did not. He did not. And what was this temptation? What was this temptation? Well, I'm the Son of God. I'm a son of God. You're sons and daughters of God. And it's proven because we have overcome temptations to satisfy the flesh. And it's further proven that we have overcome spiritual temptations wherein we would tempt God. By going out of the natural order of things, saying, you know, God will run and rescue me from that which I'm doing. Not based, you can't find anywhere in the Word of God. The Word of God definitely does say in the 91st Psalm, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and thou shalt not dash thy foot upon a stone. It definitely says that. But nowhere in the Word of God does it say, go find the highest building that you can and jump off. There, you're not acting in the will of God. Right, Carl? And you know, crafty Satan takes the word out of context. That's why it's always so important to make sure that we have the context of the Word of God. I teach, you know, to virtually every group that comes into the museum. I show them the Hebrew. And the Hebrew alphabet is 22 letters, and it has no vowels. And all you're reading is consonants. And imagine the dilemma you would have if you had to read English without vowels. You came across a word like BRD. You know, you'd come up, I think there's 22 or 23 different English words that you can spell out using the consonants BRD. How do you know what the right word is? Context. To rightly divide the Word of God, we must have context. Text without context is error. He gave Jesus a text of Scripture. Okay, here's what that means. You got the text of Scripture. If God's Word said, preceding He should give His angels charge over thee, if God's Word said, go leap off a building, for He shall give His angels charge over thee, and thou shalt not, they shall not let you cast, smash your foot upon a stone, then you have every right to go leap off a building. But that's not what the Word says. So often, we're caught by the craftiness of the devil, who I guarantee you knows more Scripture than any of us. But God has promised, through His Word, that He will give His Spirit to guide us in all truth. And that Spirit is subject to the Word. Jesus, the very essence of God, made manifest in the flesh, did not move outside the Word. We should take this as an example for ourselves. That Holy Spirit of God will not lead you outside the Word. Though many use the Word craftily, have faith in God. He'll not tempt you beyond what you are able. 1 Corinthians 9 says, but with every temptation. And this is a wonderful promise. Shall make a way of escape. And Cindy, it says He designs individually for you a way of escape. And Kyle, even for you. Oh, I'm sorry. This is a heavy subject, and I just try to a little bit once in a while. What would cause one to say, oh, look, I'm going to rule and reign throughout eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and I'm going to look like Jesus, and I'm going to have His righteousness, and I'm going to be full heir with Him. Full heir of everything. Why not get a little here and now? It's my position. That's my dessert, if you will. It's what I deserve. And the appeal that Satan is making is to pride. If this is my position, then that that's what I should have. And the appeal is to pride. If he can't bring you down with the flesh, and he can't bring you down with spiritual show-offness, then in the relationship you are having with God, he will put before you something that might cause you to say, well, I should have this. Now! And thereby, compromise. Wow. Just, you know, maybe I won't bow, but I might genuflect to the God of this world. You know, those of you who aren't Catholic, that's just going down on one knee. did that for a lot of years. But it's pride that he's appealing to here. It is the appeal to exercise the power that God has given us to gain possessions and thereby show off how great thou art. These are three ways the devil, the god of this world, and his demons, his dominions might come and tempt you and be assured based on the word of God that if God has called you to walk in faith with him, you will be tempted. And these are three areas of temptation. And the way to respond, that the very God incarnate responded, was to stay in this word. And he knew this word, and he responded to these temptations with the word. How, pray tell me, are you going to respond to the word if you're not in the word and you don't know the word? It's a reason for staying, for running to this word. It's a reason for running, because the truth is made manifest if we are the sons and daughters of God. We are going to be tempted, and the way in which we withstand that temptation is the word. And the conclusion is, we can't withstand that temptation if we don't know the word. Do you have to have it all memorized? That's not what I'm saying. Spend time with God. There are millions and millions of people in this world that think they spend time with God, but they don't do it in this word. The whole reason for God giving this word, which we call the Bible, is that men through this word might come to know him. Because it is the only straight story of God that exists. In totality. I want to leave you on the edge of your seat with this. The 11th verse says, And I really, tonight I had planned to get all the way into the sixth chapter. The 11th verse says, "Then the devil leaveth him." Glad that's over. Glad that's over. And I want to tell you what the Greek leaves you a picture of. It leaves you a picture of you just been in a boxing match. And you just landed a good right hand that backed your opponent up. And that which it says leaveth him, it means he just withdrew. He didn't want to get so close to that right hand. But he's still there, and he's still looking for an opening. Doesn't mean that he ran away. It doesn't mean that he fled never to be seen anymore. It means that he just withdrew. And he's just looking. Just looking for an opening. Paul tells us in Ephesians. Holding up the shield of faith, wherein we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And faith is grabbing hold of God's word, acting as though it is more real than anything that we see. And a hero of faith here and now does not necessarily mean the teacher that stands before thousands, or the missionary that converts hundreds, or those that both the church and the world lift up as being heroes. I'm telling you, in God's eyes, the hero of faith is that person who grabs hold of the Word of God and acts upon it with the understanding. It was God who spoke and nothing became everything. It, God's Word, is more substantial than all that we see. Climbing great mountains, crossing great seas, that's not required of one who is called a hero of faith. It is a simple grabbing hold of God's Word. Go this week in faith, by grace, you do, through Jesus Christ, have peace with God. And that's the God School for tonight.